to God and His Word. Chris Lavinia, in his sermon on Psalm 119, sets us up well with the context. 176 verses, primarily about the centrality of God's Word in our life, structured alphabetically according to all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We can stop right here and think, this is a beautiful example of how our God is a God of order instead of chaos. In life, we can look out and see a beautiful yet complex order to things. The perfect distance from which the earth revolves around the sun. The rotation of the earth on its axis, giving us days and nights at equal lengths. The perfect gravitational constant, keeping all things in orbit and us held down as we sit in this room. Our bodies, too, share an ordered complexity. Our flow of blood, breathing, and metabolic systems have processes ongoing at the microscopic level in a beautiful, organized manner. But there is also great chaos in the world. Sin has infected, impacted, and darkened this world and all who live in it. There are storms, earthquakes, accidents, diseases. People, too, now enter this world, although beautifully made and complex, utterly sinful. People lie, cheat, steal, hate, disown, abandon, abuse, covet. These horrible things are not as God originally created. God has ways in which you should walk in love to Him and to others in His order. But man does not want to walk in God's ways. Man rebels against God or is indifferent to what He says. Either of which shows the sinfulness of the heart to say, I'm going to live how I want. Man naturally wants to live in the chaos and heart of his mind. But tonight, we are going to continue looking at a divinely inspired writer who had believed God and was justified and was now walking according to God's way. And what I'd like to do, and what I invite you all to try in your devotional time maybe, is just move through each verse and pull out the main thrust of each way the writer relates to God's word and compare it to how we may or may not relate to God's word. I will show you exactly what I mean as we begin by looking at verse 105 of Psalm 119. Let's read that again. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is this writer's guidance. Everyone is guided by something, so where do you obtain your guidance? How do you make your decisions? Do you make your decisions based solely off feelings? Do you use symbols and signs to help make decisions that you've invented the meaning and interpretation for? Let the word of God inform your decisions. 2 Peter says, by His power, God has given us everything necessary for life and godliness, His people, His church, His spirit, and His word. Not every situation will be found in the Bible, but wisdom gained from the Bible will help you make good decisions. Want to know who you should marry? Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Want to know if you should teach your kids the faith? Paul says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Many factors will come into effect when deciding things like which school to go to or which job to take, but remembering overarching biblical principles will help inform these decisions. Paul yet again, for example, says, it is the Lord's will that you should be sanctified. In many circumstances, when pressed with two good options, remember it's most important that God wants you to know Him and trust Him more, and not that you will know the outcome of a situation. Other biblical principles may shape your decisions too. Like, how should you treat your coworker who is always in an awful, irritable mood? Should you ignore them? No, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Be kind to them, pray for them. In these ways, let the word of God guide your decision-making. Let's look next to verse 106. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. The writer is committed to keeping God's word, His righteous rules. A lot of these words might seem synonymous, rules, laws, precepts, testimonies, but what is here meant by rules is anything that God has judged to be right. God's moral law, or the Ten Commandments, are what He's judged to be right according to His character. Loving Him, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, is what He's judged to be right. Some people call themselves Christians, but they only obey the things they want to obey. They see sins clearly labeled as sinful, but choose to disobey. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you are only living out what you think you ought to, then you are not committed to God. 1 John 2 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. You can either only walk in light or darkness, order or chaos, God's way or your way. You cannot choose both. Commit yourself then to God's word. Let's look at verse 107. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. The writer here is asking for deliverance according to God's word. The writer of Psalm 119 is believed to be either David, Daniel, or Ezra, all men who are acquainted with grief and danger. David was on the run from Saul, who wanted to kill him. Daniel saw the inside of a lion's den. Ezra saw his city ransacked and destroyed. He trusted God's word, knew God's word, and prayed God's word for deliverance. The verse in reference here at the time of writing is likely Leviticus 18:5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. The writer prayed for life according to God's word. I'm confident you all might need deliverance in some areas. Maybe it's not from your city being destroyed or running from an assassin or from running from lions, but it could be from fighting various temptations while at work, for which you can pray according to God's word. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Or maybe it's from being lonely or discontent in singleness, for which you can read Jesus' words when he says, "Lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age." When you're anxious before a job performance or going to a social setting, you can be reminded of Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Pray these promises of God according to his word when you are troubled. Again, let's look to verse 108, moving on. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. The writer here has learned gratitude leading to dependence towards the Lord. At this time of writing, the sacrificial system that our holy God instituted to come before him required many offerings, such as guilt offerings, peace offerings, and sin offerings. But free will offerings were also given as an extra thanksgiving. Most of us struggle in reading about all this in the Old Testament law. We find it monotonous to read of all the stipulations to come before God to have sins forgiven in the former ways. But in all of what we would call or perceive as monotony, people like the writer of Psalm 119 took an extra sacrifice of his free will to the temple because he was filled with so much joy or thankfulness for what the Lord had done. We know Jesus has now fulfilled that sacrificial system through his death and resurrection, but I fear even some of us still don't express gratitude this much. We no longer have to work to have the means to buy pigeons or goats or a measure of flour and then take it to a priest and let them sacrifice it on our behalf. Jesus Christ secured us access to God the Father so that we may boldly approach him. From anywhere, on our way to work, when we wake up in the morning, while we wait in a long line, in most of those circumstances, I doubt many of us are thankful. I know that I can sometimes be tired, want more sleep in the morning, impatient to wait in the line, get frustrated when I drive south on 202 to go to work, when I could be easily talking to God, praying for others, or meditating on the word in those scenarios. Everywhere we go, we have access to God the Father, and we can be thankful or grumble about our circumstances to him. In this verse, the writer's thankfulness and adoration then leads to a posture of prayerful dependence. Accept my praise and teach me your rules. The same rules the writer mentioned he's committed to live out, he desires more help in performing or executing them. I think it follows suit that if you're not living in gratitude to the Lord, you're not going to desire to be more like him. But if you are living in thanksgiving, you will continue to be amazed and drawn deeper to be more like our Lord. Work to cultivate this thankfulness and pray to be more like the Christ, following the righteous rules he's established in his word. Let's look at 109. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. Here when the writer says, I hold my life in my hand, he's not saying, I got this. In fact, he's saying quite the opposite. The writer is confessing here he has no external help. His life is only in his hands. But when his life is in danger, he still does not forget God's law. The law is worth keeping even when it seems to be the end. Now I ask you, through your worst moments, will you keep God's law? What about at the end of your life? Will you have kept God's law? At the end of your life, what will matter most? Is it your success, prestige, money, power, friends, how well liked you were? Or is it that you were faithful to the Lord? To be sure, no one can perfectly keep God's law by themselves, by trying your best or by doing enough good things. God's entire law was kept by only one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. So just as it was only by faith and God's promised sacrifices to justify the writer of the psalm as if he kept the law, so now it is only by faith and fulfillment of God's promised sacrifice, Jesus, who can justify man. So whether you are in your worst moment of your life or at the end of your life, I pray that you will say by faith, you have not forgotten God's law. Say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Moving on, next verse, 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. The writer is bound to follow the Lord's precepts, although surrounded by wickedness. We face the world, our flesh, and the devil that want to knock us off course, discourage us, and prove us to be unfaithful to the Lord. In this writer's context, it was likely wickedness of other nations who led the Israelites astray. God said to them in Deuteronomy 12, "When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you are not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same?' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates they have done for their gods." In our context, this could just be general worldliness, partying, promiscuity, materialism. The hymn we just sang, Come Thou Fount, just a bit ago, fits this theme well. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Also, Proverbs 23 says, Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Bring the Lord's precepts like this one to your heart, so that you do not get tripped up in the snares of the wicked. The last two verses, 111, 112, we're just going to read both of these together. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. These last two verses express the writer's joy and his perseverance in God's word. Christians follow Jesus' model of perseverance with joy. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's Hebrews 12, 1-3. Jesus continued with great troubles, pain, friends abandoning him, on his way to a brutal death on the cross. Yet he did this with joy. He knew the reward set before him, a precious bride, his church, an eternal reign, eternal glory. If we go through life with no joy, what witness is that? A Christian begrudgingly moving through life is not going to make others inquire of the faith. I am not saying so then fake a smile and pretend everything is okay or even speak as if everything is okay. That is not real joy anyway. I am saying something similar to what Billy tried to deal with so delicately this morning. You can be facing real struggles and still have hope in Christ and what's to come. That is joy. I do not doubt many of you have gone through things that I could never imagine. I wish I had more wisdom or life experience to help counsel each of you. But what I can do is point you to the Word, to remind you that Christ's grace is sufficient, to remind you that you will not be tempted by more than you can bear, to remind you that God is working all things for good for those who love him. 17th century Puritan Samuel Bolton says this about the motivations for persevering in obedience. The considerations of heaven and glory will make the believer submit to anything here. He can be content to be poor, for he knows he shall be rich. To be reproached, for he knows he shall be honored. To be afflicted, for he knows he shall be comforted. To be imprisoned, for he knows he shall be brought into a large place. To sit at Hades' door, for he knows he shall rest in Abraham's bosom. To lose all, for he knows he shall find all hereafter. God will be all and more than all to him. He knows that the trials last but for a little season, a day, an hour, a moment, a small moment. Hereafter, there are eternal embraces. Let the thoughts of future glory encourage you. But do not stop here. This is not our ultimate reason for perseverance. Samuel Bolton also says, "We serve thee, not for fear of punishment, nor for hope of reward only, but because we see such beauty in thyself, such sweetness in thy ways, that if there were no other heaven, then this were heaven enough." This is the true hope and joy of someone who has been redeemed. The Savior of your soul was so sweet to you. He's loved you so much to pay the penalty for your sins, which kept you separated from God. He's brought you into this family with his people, given you his Spirit. Remembering him ultimately is how you persevere with joy. And church, just keep in mind that all this is in vain. You cannot persevere with joy if you have not first believed the gospel. For a while, I was trying to live the Christian life on my own. I thought that if I was doing the right things and if I lived by the word that I was okay. I'd be okay in the end. I was pretty good. And until I was confronted with the fact that, do you really believe the gospel? Do you really believe that Jesus' sacrifice was enough for you? Do you believe that you're a sinner and you need that sacrifice? That is the only way when you place your faith in that to be born again, and that is the only way you can then follow the word of God. So I began by asking tonight, how do you relate to God in his word? Do you give thanks to God the Father for revealing himself in his word? Do you give thanks to God the Son, the Word made flesh, for securing salvation for his people according to God's word? Do you give thanks to the Spirit for inspiring and persevering God's word, preserving God's word, so that we could have faithful copies and translations today? Do you strive to live after the word like the psalmist does, being guided by it, praying for deliverance, being dependent on it, and thankful to God according to it, keeping it by faith in great trouble, binding it on your heart, being joyful in it, persevering in it? Do you live like this? Naturally, again, we can never do any of this, but as God helps you and keeps you, continually ask him for help and depend on the grace of God to grow you in all these areas so that you are more deeply connected to God and his word. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word that is sharper than a double-edged sword, separating bone from marrow, convicting us. I'm thankful that you've brought us here, that you have saved us. And I pray for if anyone does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that maybe they would tonight after reflecting on some of this or delving into the word on their own accord. I pray that if anything was encouraging tonight, that you would go with your people here and you would keep that on their minds and you would build them up. I pray that you go with us and help us. Help us be more loving and faithful to your word and more faithful to you. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen.